Our second scripture reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 18. From the book of Revelation, chapter 18, as we now hope to continue our series through this blessed and last book of the scriptures. Before, as we considered Revelation, chapter 17, and of Babylon and the great whore and the judgment coming, in chapter 18, we see this carried out as this fall is formally pronounced and the wretched effects of what happens, and the lamentation of those who are bound to her, but the blessed rejoicing for all God's people in this great victory and judgment that our Lord brings. Well, hear now the word of the Lord our God. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of their delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, and ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in one hour is the judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wool or tine wool and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto the great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of their costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And at the voice of harpers and musicians, pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft, he be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by the sorcerers, or rather by sorceries, were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And thus far, Revelation chapter 18. But before we come before the Lord our God in prayer, just one announcement this morning. We will not be having the children's Sunday school because both the teachers are not available. One is sick and the other is traveling. So just so you know, we will not have Sunday school this morning, but we will still have the adult Bible study, Lord willing, and the catechism. Well, let us now continue in the worship of the Lord our God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can read in thy word of thy great judgments to be poured out. And what a thing, Lord, to not only see thy judgments poured out, but what a thing to know that thou wilt do it for us. Even as we have read in thy holy word, Lord, for the sake of thy people and the persecution they will face, thou wilt indeed bring judgment and vengeance. So, Lord, let us humble ourselves before thee, being reminded by the power of thy Spirit, Lord, that nothing causes us to differ from those around us. It is only by grace we are saved through faith for the sake of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And deliver us, Lord, from our sins and especially from proudness of heart. And Lord, I pray that none of us would be found as we would see thy judgments come against wickedness, against evil, against those who love money and material things, for those who find their lives not in Christ but in mammon and the stuff of this world. Lord, we pray we would be delivered from the spirit of the age that so much focuses on ease of life. And help us, Lord, to be able to stand faithful even when persecution comes. Lord, we need the upholding of thy Spirit for these things, for we have no strength in ourselves. As we continue in prayer, Lord, remember those churches in Canada who are facing yet another wave of government overreach and intrusion in some of the provinces, as passports for vaccine evidence are being required of the churches to even be able to worship, even supposedly with masks on. Lord, thou dost know they seek to stop thy people from conducting funerals, from weddings, and doing those things, Lord, which they are called upon. We pray we would hold fast the word of God, and our brothers and sisters in Canada would as well, remembering that when thou doth call us to worship, we must obey. Whether indeed it was Pharaoh of the past who sought to stop thy people, or the Jews, Lord, in the time of the early days of the church, help us, Lord, help our brothers and sisters in Canada to respond in faithfulness and to respond in wisdom, and to respond with zeal, and to do so to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And change the hearts, Lord, of governors, of those in authority, of those, Lord, who wield thy power in the civil magistrate. We pray for Canada, but also Australia, for Europe, and even, Lord, in our own land, where so many of the states are finding themselves abused by the government, and stopping them from exercising their rights and from exercising the divine command to worship in spirit and in truth. We thank thee, Lord, for those who have gone before us in this, even brothers and sisters, Lord, around the world who have stood for the truth of God's word and continue to grant strength. We pray, Lord, for our own congregation to be upheld, not only in the midst of these times, but, Lord, in the times to come. For, Lord, it is time for us to work. Indeed, Lord, it is time for thee to work. And let us labor together in the bringing in of thy kingdom. Teach us, Lord, to serve thee with whole hearts. And let us marvel, Lord, as thou doth bless thy word before us. We pray for our brother Steve Manette. Continue, Lord, to strengthen and encourage him and give him wisdom. And help him, Lord, perhaps in times of challenge, in times of loneliness, to remember he is not alone. Remember our own congregation and church family, Lord, as so many are traveling, as so many are facing sicknesses, as so many are facing different troubles, and as it were, even tests from thee, it would seem. We pray, Lord, for thy grace to uphold us as it always have, and we pray, Lord, for the peace of mind, the presence and power of the Spirit that would guard our hearts, that indeed, by faith, we would not trust what we see or what we feel, but what we know by faith to be true. So, Lord, let that peace of God that passes all understanding engulf those who need it now, Lord. Remember as well those in the midst of trials and troubles with family life. Remember those with sicknesses and ongoing medical conditions. Remember those with spiritual and emotional struggles, and grant healing and health. We pray, Lord, as we transition from summer to fall, seasonal disorders and different new diseases that can come, keep us in health. Even as we pray, Lord, for this pandemic to be lifted, pandemic called so by men. But let us, Lord, not fear diseases that would come. Remember those who are struggling. We bring before thee in a special way, Lord, our sister Robin. We pray thou would grant her healing from her strep throat. And we pray, Lord, thou would remember Daniel and Candace as they are in Texas, as they mourn the passing of Candace's grandmother. We pray for comfort and orderly time for the family in the midst of their mourning. And we pray thou would bless Daniel and Candace as well with a child, Lord, if it be thy will. We thank thee for the safe return of the Falls from their holiday in Florida. Continue to uphold and bless them. We thank thee, Lord, for the brothers who are serving on council, and remember those who have their names in the bulletin who have been nominated. Bless the upcoming meeting, October 3. We pray all would be carried out in an orderly and a good way. And grant us, Lord, a sense of peace as we seek to live our lives before thee. As schooling and homeschooling continues or picks up and intensifies, continue to bless and guide and provide for us, Lord, all the financial things that we need, all the practical and material things we need, without looking to wretched Babylon and without embracing a spirit of the age that exalts materialism and experience rather than trust in the Lord our God and a right enjoying of good gifts given from him. We pray, Lord, for the Sunday school teachers, thou would uphold them, whether they indeed are ill or traveling. We pray, Lord, for our catechism teachers, continue to bless and keep them. We thank thee for Brother Ty and his instruction in the adult Bible study class. Lord, provide labor for him, continue to provide teaching opportunities through the internet. But in due time, Lord, provide for him a position in a seminary where he could do what thou hast laid upon his heart, to teach the word of God, to train and equip men. We pray as well, Lord, for the keeping of our families, the keeping of our congregation, our denomination, our seminary. And we thank thee, Lord, that we have nothing to fear, but that we may always put our trust and come boldly before thee to thy throne of grace. Heavenly Father, we pray this and we ask it with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue now in the worship of the Lord our God, we sing together Psalter Selection 379, stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6. Psalter 379, stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6, to the praise of our God. Those words we sung, how happy he who shall repay the bitter hatred of her foe. Be interesting to talk to many Christians and see in many churches and talk to them about the joy of vengeance for believers. And if that would be something considered biblical or even something to be looked forward to. But in Revelation chapter 18, that is what we find. We find the lamentation of those who see the destruction of Babylon, the wicked city called the Great Whore. And we find God's people praising and rejoicing. In fact, that's what they're commanded to do. In verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Might seem like an odd question to ask, but do you want vengeance? Do you want vengeance? Not vengeance for yourself because somebody did something or said something. Not the kind of vengeance you feel in your heart, maybe when your brother or your sister takes a toy that was yours, or when somebody's teasing you and they hurt you and you think, I'm going to get you back. Not the kind of vengeance you feel when somebody says something so you look bad in front of everybody else and you think, for what you did to me and hurt my reputation, I'm going to hurt you. Not that kind of vengeance. The kind of vengeance that belongs to the Lord. That's why the scriptures tell us to think of it that way, to leave vengeance for him. Because those, as the Lord Jesus says, who attack us, attack him. Boys and girls, do you remember what was said to the Apostle Paul while he was yet Saul? He said, "Saul, Saul, from heaven, why persecutest thou me?" When they persecute the church, they persecute him. And what we find in Revelation chapter 18 is the announcement of the horror of the realization of the destruction of Babylon. In chapter 17, we had another prophecy that dealt with Babylon, the great whore. And we considered together what was going on and the connections between the political powers and the religious powers, and how God would bring judgment on them by manipulating them. In fact, as it says in verse 17, "For God hath put in their hearts," I should say, Revelation 17, verse 17, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." This is all the devouring and judgment of Babylon, as it says in verse 16. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." The political powers will destroy the economic system that so benefited them, and what seemed to be such a blessed symbiotic relationship will end in disaster because God will bring it about to pass. And in chapter 18, we find another vision, not chronologically or time connected, but thematically connected, just like we saw through the rest of the cycles of the book of Revelation. That's what we see here in the fall of Babylon pronounced, that this judgment that was warned about is now officially proclaimed, and we will see the responses of the people as we find this destruction. Well, firstly, it says in verse 1, chapter 18, after these things. As I mentioned to you, this isn't in a strict chronological order. It's not as if Babylon is swallowed and eaten by the horns and political powers connected with the beast, and then another judgment is proclaimed. The two chapters, if you take them chronologically, don't fit. They're not meant to be read that way. It says, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Something dirty, something requiring cleansing, judgment. And all the imagery here in verse 2, we could spend a whole sermon unpacking, and how it would have sent a message to the readers at the time about the detestable state of Babylon. But notice there is a new picture dealing with the same imagery. And this materialistic whore of Babylon is not just an end time city, but is something always present, and God's judgments always being pronounced, looking for that culmination. And what we find described in 17 one way is described in 18 another, and the destruction and culmination of this horrendous economic system. And as we'll see, the lamentation over losing all such blessings, or so it was in the minds of those who knew not God. But judgment proclaimed upon the city. According to the structure of the book, after chapter 17. And notice this judgment comes with the power of the voice. The power of the voice. It's not something that happens automatically. It's not something that just happens like a system or even an animal that collapses under its own weight. It's God direct God's direct intervention. Just like in verse 17 of chapter 17. Until the words of God shall be fulfilled. He put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. Now there is a sovereign proclamation, and this judgment comes. Are we thinking about all of history that way, by the way? Maybe thinking about our time that way. There's never been a time where we have had more delicacies, more deliciousness, more prosperity, more material benefits. We have never in the history of our race lived in such comfort. People will talk about ancient Rome and how they had indoor plumbing too, but aqueduct water transportation is nothing compared to air conditioning. And horses are nothing compared to cars. Trains may have been a marvelous way to travel, but it's nothing compared to the airplane. Now, as a friend of mine in Australia told me 20 years ago, anybody can travel around the world. It was just $1,000, and you could fly around the world and go to a different people with a different place with a different culture. And if you didn't want to fly, if you had a mobile phone and the internet, you could still see everything about that other world and that other place and talk to people and have translations done for you. As we'll see, all these things can go away. They can be taken away, just like that. And what would that mean to you? What would that mean to me? Some people give a lot of thought to the coming, quote-unquote, economic collapse. What it could mean. What do you need to be ready? Well, there's nothing wrong with pursuing your convictions and seeking to be ready. But no one really knows what that will be like. But the question is, what are we going to hold on to? And what are the most important things to us? We think of things like family. We think of things like friends. But how far, what sacrifice, how ready are we to lose our lifestyle? How ready are we to lose our toys, our technology? How ready are we to give up anything connected with this economic system we might be benefiting from? Where is our life? Is it hid with Christ and God, to use the language of the scriptures? Are you ready? Are you willing, if you had to, ready to let it all go? I mean that emotionally. I mean that spiritually. It's one thing to say, no, I'm ready. I'm ready physically. I can do my own gardening. I can raise my own animals. I have my own financial reserves. When things fall apart, I am ready. But what about emotionally? What about spiritually? Even if you had to get rid of all your preparedness, even if you lost all your reserves, even if you lost your property, even if you thought you'd fight to death, but they come and take you in handcuffs and put you in the black helicopter and pull you away, are you willing to let go of everything for him? Those are the types of sacrifices we are called to make. Boys and girls, what did the Lord Jesus have to give up in his obedience to his Father? What did he have to give up? If you had to summarize it in one word, what would it be? What did Jesus have to give up? Everything. Everything. You and I are called to count the cost. You and I are called to pick up our cross and follow him. You and I are called to give up everything. Job said, naked I came into this world. He came into this world without anything, and how will we leave without anything? By the grace of God, that's how we have to think. That's how we have to live, enjoying all the good gifts we have now, but not making them of the essence of our life, because our life is hid with God. Trusting in his power and his might for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. whether it is the secret things of God's providence, like verse 17 of chapter 17, that God put it in their hearts to fulfill his will as he controls the thoughts and purposes of men. As Proverbs tells us, the things of the king's heart are in the hands of the Lord like the rivers of water. But so it is, this whole way of life that they have enjoyed so much under Babylon comes to an end, because it is the Lord's purpose, the Lord's will. And the power of the voice highlights that. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 18, Babylon the great has fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. They've been prosperous. Nicest food, nicest clothes, plenty of money, all kinds of glorious resources. Shows us that there's a requirement to come. A requirement for God's people. Like I asked you earlier, what will you live for? What will you love? Will you love the Lord to the point you're willing to give up everything for what he's done for you in Christ? Or will you want to hold on to the ease of this life? To which even sadly some people, and I hope none of us, feel like we are entitled to, that we have a right to. God may take all those things away. Notice how the language continues, where God's people in verses 4 through 8 are called to separate themselves. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. What does that mean? Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Does that mean we as Christians need to start our own countries? We need to start our own governments? We need to start our own lives? Maybe we as Christians should band together, and you know what we'll do? We'll start our own commune. We'll come away from the United States. We'll come away from Great Britain. We'll come away from China. We'll come away from Australia, and we'll start our own country. And we'll live our own way, and we'll follow the dictates of God's word, and we'll have our own religious system that connects natural law and divine law, and we will live in a way honoring God, and we will bring in his kingdom in this world. There are people who think that's what we need to do. You'll find that condemned in the Heidelberg Catechism. We are not called to leave this world. We are called to be in this world, but not of this world. Incidentally, what would happen if we started our own country, if we started to have our own earthly kingdom? What would happen? The same cycles in the book of Revelation that we've been considering. The plannings and schemings of the devil. To use the language of the book of Revelation elsewhere, the beast from the earth and the beast from the water would still be there. As it is cycled through every different government in the history of the world, even through supposed Christian ones in the history of Europe, we would still see these same cycles continuing throughout history until their great culmination. No, the call to come out from among her and to be God's people is, as it says, be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. Just like we saw previously in the book of Revelation, the church, the woman with the sun and the moon, who brings forth the man-child, who is sought to be destroyed by the devil. Where is she kept safe? In the wilderness. In the wilderness she is kept safe. Not in a physical place, but in a spiritual place. Think of the people of Israel as they went into the wilderness and they were settled in the promised land. How did they live? Was it their physical proximity that set them apart? It was all the special laws God gave them ceremonially for worship. All the special laws he gave them for their government that set them apart. All based on that moral law of God. The ceremonial and civil laws directing the way and showing forth he would come as the great king to deliver. Though we don't have time to develop it further, even as chapter 19, reflecting on these things in yet another vision, brings us not to Babylon, the great whore again, but brings us to the great bride and the wedding of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, the living apart is a way of thinking, a way of living by faith. Maybe you've heard it put this word this way. We have a different worldview. Worldview is a trendy word. It's a helpful word. It's a $10 word with $5 worth of content that was probably used most insightfully at the end of the 1900s. I should say the end of the 1800s coming into the 1900s. You know where that word worldview comes from? It comes from German philosophy and Immanuel Kant. It's a helpful way of thinking. Just like Aristotle's language and terms was a helpful way of thinking. But it's just a word. We have to make sure we're thinking biblically, acting biblically, seeing biblically, doing biblically, living biblically, to use the language of the Lord, in this world and not of it. Being people of faith, being Christians who represent Christ, and all we're called to think, say, and do. We're called to be separate, not geographically, but in all our allegiances. Not to the devil, but to he who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as Brother Ty has mentioned in the Bible study, following the book of Revelation, perhaps put very simply, following the Lamb wherever he goes. But notice here as it continues, and we'll briefly consider some of the rich, just some of the rich biblical language behind this requirement for the people to come out of her and be separate. In verse 4, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, that the judgment coming would not be applied to you. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. And it's amazing how much like with the whole of the book of Revelation, but this chapter, as we consider it this morning, is dripping with language from the Old Testament. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 9. And notice the context of verse 8. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. It says further, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go, everyone, into her own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. We will see in piecemeal ways how Jeremiah and other passages, but the prophecies about Babylon, the original Babylon, are being used by the Spirit here in Revelation. So God's people's ears will be pricked and see the nature of the judgment and the nature of the fulfillment that is happening before them. In verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And then turn with me to verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled to her double. The idea of double there is one of fullness, receiving the fullness of what she has heaped out unto God's people. And turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 29. Call together the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done. Done unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. And then to chapter 51 of Jeremiah, verse 24. Chapter 1 of Jeremiah, verse 24. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. And then turn back to Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 18. To Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 18. And again, these are just a few examples. There's other places in Scripture where double is mentioned, and much work academically and practically have been done on the significance of the language, but it amounts to receiving the fullness back, sowing the wind, reaping the whirlwind. And here in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 18, And the first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. That idea of double and fullness being joined together. But then turn with me to verse 7. It's verse 7 of Revelation chapter 18. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, luxuriously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. She's deceived herself. She's too big to fail, too rich to fail, too glorious to fail. But as Revelation 17 told her, as God would will, so she will be devoured. And here the language goes back to Isaiah chapter 47, verse 7. Isaiah 47, verse 7. And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Same idea, not realizing who she truly is and what will truly befall her. Moving on from verse 7, how much she's glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore, in verse 8, shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. It's an amazing thing to think. The destruction comes quickly because of the power and sovereign might of God. Turn again with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 47, this time verses 9 and 14. The book of Isaiah, chapter 47, verses 9 and 14. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, just like we saw previously. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. And then in verse 14, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. A complete and total judgment connected with the power of God. It's another thing to keep in mind. As the culmination of God's judgments against the luxury and wretchedness and sin of our world comes, it will come quickly. And it will come not because things didn't work out or because there was a problem or some accident, though it may look that way, it will come because of the judgment of God. Are you afraid of the system collapsing? Are you afraid of the economic state of things falling apart because the government will turn apostate? Could happen. Has happened. Kingdoms have risen and fallen in the history of this world. It's a cycle. But when it comes, where and what is the reason for its coming? It comes from our God, and it is done in His power and His might. And if God's going to destroy the financial system, if God's going to uproot a kingdom of men and shove it down, what have we to fear? If God will destroy Pharaoh, if God will destroy Nebuchadnezzar, if God will destroy Caesar, what would it be if He destroys the United States like He did Europe? You might say, but I live in the United States. But I have these freedoms. I have this way of life. I have these luxuries. I have a way I wanted to live. Pick up your cross and follow Him. Follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Be ready to leave it all behind, as He would call us to. We get so attached to our lives and the things of this world, our privileges. To use some of the words of the chapter, our delicacies, our deliciousnesses. And we ought to come out from among that. Again, that doesn't mean becoming a monk. That was a tremendous mistake the church made. That doesn't mean going living in a commune. Imagine what would happen if the church forsook the printing press because it was technology. Or the church forsook the internet because it was technology. No, rather, as Paul says, we ought to use these things as not abusing them. But we ought not to hold on to anything tighter than we do our blessed Lord. Notice, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. We ought not be afraid, because it is the Lord our God that is doing it. It's interesting to see then how the next parts of the chapter unfold. Suffering is sure for the lamentors, but out of their suffering comes our rejoicing. Out of God's just judgment and His bringing vengeance for us comes our great joy. In verses 9 through 19, we find her downfall and the lament of those who loved her. As it continues, verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning and standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour the judgment has come. These are the same people that destroyed her at God's will. Verse 17 of chapter 17. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Interesting way to think about it. In one account, they will destroy her. In the other account, they will lament her. But in the history of the world, it's interesting, that's how it's worked. All for God's movement and planning. Maybe some of you think that sounds familiar today. We're doing all these things for our economy and how we need to run it in light of a pandemic. But what are we doing at the same time with massive inflation? We're destroying our economy. The government decides it will do these things and work these things out. And though they are supposedly so well-intentioned, the Lord is using them too. Through their own scheming, their own planning, they will bring about their own destruction. But it's quite striking the way it's put, that the Lord will do it himself. Both cases articulated that way. But one, they doing it quite willingly, and that is not opposed to their lament. And what is it they lament? What is so sad about the loss of the city? Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory, of all the manner of vessels of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all the things that were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. They'll lose all the stuff, to use that great King James word. All the stuff. It's amazing. You go to a city, what do you find? And not just a city. You can go to New York and maybe you find so much more of it. But you go to the town square, what do you find? The shops. And whether you go to the high-end super designer stores or you go to Dollar General, you can still have that same materialistic spirit where you will enjoy your stuff. You go to the stereotype of the city where you have the nicest food from all over the world. You can go to Chicago and people talk about how great Chicago is because of the food from all over the world that's there. Best dining experience in North America. You go to New York and they have giant toy stores. They have amazing clothing stores. You can go see movies. You can go see plays. World-class productions. Go to London. Go to Paris. Find the niceties and the finest things. Enjoy them. There are people who live their life on a global scale that way. But whether you live that way or whether you live local and you delight in the grass-fed beef and the organic produce, you're convinced that's the way to live and all those other people are morons because you're enjoying what's really great and you would never lose that. You'd never give that up. Same thing. Whether you fill a mansion with indoor swimming pools, multi-stall garages, and have to have the finest clothing, or whether you are a homeless person that pushes their shopping cart, and when they need to find a place to go out of the rain, they have to be careful because they don't want anybody to take their stuff. It's the same problem. It's the same sin. All those things we would so value in this world, through the commerce, material blessing, the economic system, gone. As it continues, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off of their fear for her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off. Why the sailors? Doesn't that seem odd? The merchants, the people who sell stuff, the people who run the shops. You can understand that. They'd be upset because no one's going to buy their stuff anymore. But why the ships? And it's not just a little bit about the ships. It continues. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught in verse 17. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto the great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, and by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Not only the merchants, but the thing about the ships is the transportation. We would add to it the trains, the trucks, and the planes in our day and age. It's not just the economic system in the sense of the merchants and the merchandise, but in the sense of all the support structure underneath those things. Both are wailing, both are seeing, and both are upset as the lifestyle goes away and as their livelihood disappears. And as the world would mourn, what are we called to do? Rather, we are called to rejoice. But before we do, please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26, where we find again more language here being supplied to the book of Revelation. Ezekiel chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Ezekiel 26, verses 16 through 18. Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments and put off their, rather, sorry, lay aside their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground. They shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. And they shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, How art thou destroyed that wast inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants which caused their terror and all that haunt it. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at their departure. This isn't referring to Babylon. It's referring to another great power known for its shipping and prosperity. But the judgment picture, even the very language, continues through. Turn with me to chapter 27, verses 28 through 32. Chapter 27, verses 28 through 32. The suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of the pilots, and all that handle the oar, the mariners and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from the ships, and they shall stand upon the land and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes. And as it continues, they shall make themselves utterly bald before thee, gird them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, What city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? Whether it is like Tyre or Babylon of the Old Testament, the culmination of all the financial power and glorious material wealth of prosperity, here there is the mourning as they lose it all. But what of you and I? What should our response be? Well, we're told in 20 and 24, it's not lament. It's not overwhelming grief at the sense of loss. It's joy. Rejoicing for God's people in 20 and 24. Rejoice over her. It's a command. Rejoice over her, thou heaven and ye holy angels and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. All the worldly system in the midst of her prosperity who put God's people under their boot and persecuted them, sometimes even in the very name of their God. We should rejoice. We should rejoice. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of all millstones shall be heard no more of all in thee. All the daily life, all the high culture, all the marvelous products, all the great accomplishment, all the things of this life and world no more done, gone. The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, in verse 23 of chapter 18. The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. That's why the judgment came. God hath avenged you on her, because was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. This is the pronouncement of the fall of Babylon and the judgment she faces. It happened to original Babylon. Where is Babylon and all its gold and the glories of the hanging gardens, of the greatness of its empire, as it took God's people away? All according to God's sovereign purpose. He inclined their heart to justly come as judgment on his people, though they didn't know what they were doing. Their empire collapsed. It's amazing. We didn't take the time, but consider the book of Habakkuk, consider the book of Isaiah. How often God says, I am going to judge my people. I'm going to judge these other people. I am going to judge this nation with this nation. And he will use them, their sin. This entire biblical motif is very fitting, especially in the apparent reversal of 17 and 18 over who's the one doing the destroying, with the Lord behind it all. And whether we followed through history and we went back to Pharaoh, we looked at Babylon, whether we considered Rome, who so clearly fits in many ways the description given of Babylon the great whore in chapter 17. Rome fell because of her decadence. Rome fell because of her spoiledness. Rome fell because of her prosperity, and God came in judgment even as she shed the blood of God's people, found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And when God brought judgment upon Rome, a horrible thing, a horrendous thing, but a thing for rejoicing as he vindicated his people. And the same thing is continuing throughout history now. We are living in this, children of God, as we always have. And we ought to live as we have always been called to. Come out from among them and be them separate. Don't live like the Egyptians. Don't live like the Babylonians. Don't live like the Romans. Don't live, to use the words of the Lord Jesus in the gospel, like the world. Don't follow them. Follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Go wherever the Lamb goes. Use and enjoy this world, but not abusing it. If you don't, if you love this world, if you love Egypt, if you love Babylon, if you love Rome, you will be destroyed with them. As you're a heart that is so captured by gifts and goods and experience and material prosperity of whatever kind. Like the rich man with a giant mansion, or the homeless person with a shopping cart. Like the person who lives in the highest levels of society and involvement in the government, or the person who flees it the most but has made their own. You will be destroyed and partake of these plagues because you have decided to live for this world and not for your Lord. This is a warning to us. That is why we are told, come out of her, my people. We ought to come out of her. The Lord is bringing judgment. To us, it looks like this world is destroying itself, doesn't it?
That's what it seemed happened with Rome. That's what it seemed to happen with Babylon. That's what perhaps it seemed to happen in Egypt. Military victories, conquerings, economic problems. We see it more perhaps now than perhaps we thought we would at this time. What a befuddlement Afghanistan was. What a foolish way of handling that situation. Why would we go the route of Venezuela and decide to print money and destroy our own economy? Well, to pat ourselves in the back about how we care and love people in the midst of a pandemic. That's why we would do it. Or to direct political attention somewhere else. And while we enjoy the greatest height of prosperity, it can all be taken from us in a day. Look at all the other empires of the world. How they seem to rise and fall and rise and fall and rise and fall. And so will we, unless the Lord Jesus returns. So will the next empire that comes after, the next empire that comes after. This is all part of the cycle of history. But what an amazing blessing we find here. Comfort in the sovereign power of our God, who is able to do anything and is moving and willing everything after his own good purpose. Is that a comfort to you? You may lose your technology, you may lose your home, you may lose your family, you may lose your life. But if God's in control, it's going to be all right. That's a marvelous way to live, isn't it? To live by faith, trusting in the Lord our God. And notice how that brings with it a tremendous sense of hope. Tremendous sense of hope to know all things will work together. To know God hasn't forgotten us in the midst of trouble and pain and sorrow. To know that our God is there, sovereign, carrying out his own will, so we will be blessed in the midst of it. And what better reason then would we have for rejoicing? Rejoice over her. Joy in God's will being done at his pronouncement of destruction. Honor God in what he is doing in his grand design as he exalts his Lord and Savior. What an amazing thing that as this judgment is pronounced in chapter 18, so chapter 19 will come and we will have the marriage of the Lamb. The destruction of the great whore, but then the marriage of the Lamb. There's so many lessons, such rich Old Testament language as our Lord Jesus is showing us what has been going on and what will be going on, and how we ought not fear, how we ought have hope, and how we must always rejoice. Just don't hold on to this world and this life. Child of God, have you been holding on to this world and this life? Let it go. Trust in his provision. It will be better for you in your experience of his grace and love if, as you're convicted, you let it go than as he pries it out of your hand. And if you are living for this world and you are enamored with all the things of the great whore of Babylon or of New York, or of Rome, or Harrison, or Pindle, or wherever it may be, the small town, or the big one, don't live for this world. Live for the Lord our God. That's where our joy is. That's where our hope is. That's where our strength and our comfort is. Amen. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy work of judgment and thy justice, and that the persecution thy people have faced and will face are not forgotten by thee. Let us, Lord, as persecution comes, not first and foremost seek to flee it, though we do not wish it, but rather, Lord, let us seek to stay faithful. And if persecution would come, let us do so gladly and count it a privilege, as our forefathers did, that we would be blessed with the privilege of suffering for the name of Christ. Lord, we pray that thou would help us, for so often we see our own weakness, and forgive us, for so often we find ourselves so saturated with so much ease and comfort compared to others, that we find it even hard to think of what it would be to let go. So teach us, Lord, to hold fast to Jesus Christ, our head, and to long for the day of his coming, even as we see thy judgment poured out. Lord and God, we pray this and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.